Seems kind of weird because Valentine's Day is next Sunday. This week I was praying about what God would have me share. Sometimes I have them planned a little further ahead. And I got woke up at about 3 in the morning and I felt like God just gave me a title. I'm like, wow, that never happens. I never get the title till like the very end. And so, and then I started to have some thoughts about things related to that. And my title is The Problem with Romance, is what came to me. And I don't know how that strikes you, but I'm not an anti-romance kind of guy, okay? But there are some problems. So I want to talk about romance today. And it would be, actually, I think it is a good idea to talk about it with Valentine's Day approaching. The word romance is never actually used in the Bible. I went on BibleGateway.com and I did a search of a bunch of different translations, and there are, of all that I found, no translations that come up with the word romance in the Bible. Interesting. So, does the Bible say anything about romance? Well, maybe a better term to use would be romantic love, if we're talking about this subject. And the Bible does talk a lot about love. And in fact, it really is our best source of information about what true love really looks like. And so it does speak a lot to this subject. In my own experience, I was remembering back on some of my own first dates with my wife, Doris. And although she wasn't the first girl that I had a crush on, that probably goes back to fourth grade or fifth grade, somewhere in there. She was the first one that I had the nerve to ask out on a date. I was a pretty shy guy, and that seemed like a huge deal to ask somebody out on a date. And even so, you know, I asked her out, but it was, I called her up on the phone. It was at Rosedale Bible College, so I called from the guy's dorm over to the girl's dorm to ask her out. And that was a huge step for me to do. So looking back on that time, I think our first few dates, if you were to look at them logically, were pretty much a disaster. The first date we had was similar to this weekend. We got snowed in, so nobody was allowed off campus, and so we had to stay and figure out what to do at Rosedale Bible College on a date. Well, they had a movie that night, but it was a documentary about the Mennonites in the Soviet Union or something like that. And that just really didn't seem like quite the date movie to go to, but that's where we went. Hung out there and then went back to the lounge, the student lounge, where we just played games with some of the other students there. So that was our first date. The second one wasn't much better than that. I borrowed my roommate's car because mine was just a Chevette, you know, not really a manly kind of car. So I borrowed my roommate's car and we headed into Columbus. And we ended up getting lost in Columbus, looking for Westland Mall. We ended up over on the east side of town for some reason. I don't know why. We did finally find the mall and then came out to get in the car and I couldn't get the door open. I tried and tried, the door wouldn't open. And suddenly we realized that this wasn't our car. And it was over there. So we, luckily we didn't get arrested for trying to break into somebody's vehicle. And then we went out to eat, of course, and we went to Pizza Hut, and we got there, and I looked in my wallet after we'd eaten, and I didn't have enough money to pay for it. Because we had gone to a music store, which had some really great sales, and I spent most of my money buying cassette tapes. And so I had to ask Doris to help pay for the meal, which was kind of, I don't know, I don't think it's really supposed to happen on a date. But that's kind of how our relationship started. But the interesting thing is that as I look back, I don't remember those being huge obstacles to the relationship. In fact, it seems like they didn't even really matter. We just kind of ignored them. I remember walking back from the dorm after I dropped her off, and I was just floating through the air like I didn't have a care in the world. It was just a wonderful feeling. And I didn't even think about all those problems that we had on those first few dates. So anyways, romantic love is an awesome thing. God created it, and he intended it for our good, just as he created everything else around us. But I do want to talk about some of the problems that comes with romance. And I think it's very important for us and believers and followers of Christ to understand what these problems are so we can really guard ourselves against those kinds of problems. And that's why I picked this title, and actually, no, God picked it, I would have to say. So, there's a lot of things, different directions we could go, and I had a little trouble narrowing it down, so I'm going to try and be quick and make sure I don't go over, but one of the comments that we had that meeting here about changes that we should maybe make, somebody said that we should have 45-minute sermons, so I don't know, maybe it'll come out to that today, but I didn't hear everybody say that, so I'll try and keep it in line. All right, the problem with romance, the first one that I thought about a lot, and we'll spend quite a bit of time on, is that I think it's overrated. Now, let me explain. Like I said, I'm not anti-romance, but I believe our culture, our society, places a tremendous significance on romance, and really especially on the sexual experience. Which romance tends to lead to in a marriage in particular. Our economy depends on it. Valentine's Day alone, if we were to look at that day alone, probably generates millions of dollars targeted at this specific romantic idea and encouraging people to take money out of their wallets to be romantic, whatever that looks like in dollars. So our economy it depends on it. I mean, if you look at advertising alone, it's filled with romance. It's filled with beautiful women. It's filled with sexual references. And tonight we're going to watch the Super Bowl, and Ryan is going to have a challenge filtering, you know, appropriate commercials. And so give him, be easy on him, okay? He's not trying to cut out the funny ones, but he is going to try and filter some of the stuff that gets thrown at us regularly. Through commercials, and not just commercials, but through regular TV, movies, whatever we experience in society. So it's a huge deal in our society. And if you believe the ads, the TV shows, the magazines, the movies, the romance novels, you will believe probably that the romantic relationship, or primarily the sexual relationship, is one of the most important things in life. That's what we're sold in this society, that is one of the most important things in life that we strive for. So that's what we're sold. And the truth is that's not true. That's what the problem is with it. And you really are being sold a cheap bill of goods. And I want to try and help us look at that this morning. The romantic relationship, like I talked about earlier, is an awesome thing. And the sexual relationship was created by God, is an awesome thing. They're wonderful and good, but in reality, they are not the ultimate, like society tries to sell it. At some point, as you could compare it to maybe how they try and sell a big screen, flat screen TV, or the newer cell phone, or the latest iPod, or whatever, that your life will be better, and you will be happier having achieved these things or acquiring these things. And it's simply not true. You're buying into false advertising. Now, if you believe all that the Bible says, you'll understand that the Bible says a lot about God and a lot about Jesus, and the fact that God is an amazing God and Jesus is an amazing Son of God, and that our relationship with them really is the ultimate. That's what the Bible points to. That's the ultimate in life, is to have a deep, close relationship with God, with the God of the universe. Now, I know some of you are kind of thinking, well, I don't know, maybe he's out of touch. And maybe that hasn't been your experience. I don't know what your experience is in your relationship with God. But that's what the Bible talks about. And you see that with different authors in the Bible, how they express themselves about God. And you do see people expressing themselves and saying, God is the ultimate. And so we need to keep that in mind when we're looking at what society is trying to sell us and say that this is the ultimate. This is, if you have this, then you have everything. Now, this is good news for some people. For one, I think it's good news for singles, for those who are not dating, for those who are not romantically involved. I think this is good news because it's not true. The ultimate is not this relationship. The ultimate is not this romantic relationship. It's good. There are a lot of things in life that are good, but this is not the ultimate. So this is good news for singles. You aren't strange. You aren't different. Your life is just as valid as somebody who is married. Singleness is just as valid as marriage or dating. Now, there are challenges in being single, definitely. And I don't want to minimize those in any way. There's a lot of challenges of being single, especially in the culture that we live in today, that we get bombarded with this whole romantic ideal that is shoved at us. So there's challenges there. There are many challenges. And they're quite different than challenges that we have when we're in a relationship. It is a challenge to keep a proper perspective. But I want to encourage us to not believe the lies that you are missing out on the ultimate, because you're not. Your worth, your value, your plans, your life are just as valid and significant as any married person's or any person who's dating, and probably a lot less complicated. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's interesting. I was looking through this chapter again where Paul talks about marriage and relationships. And you would get the idea that Paul really kind of leans towards being single as the way to go. I mean, that's the sense I get from that passage. That singleness has significant advantages. He starts off this chapter, he says, it is good for man not to marry. And his personal opinion is that men should be single, as Paul was. And so, why does he say that? Well, because he brings out the point that a married person's or a dating person's attention is divided. It's divided between their spouse or their romantic interest and God. And there's some competition going on there. There's not the ability to kind of singly focus on God in that relationship. But now I got to manage multiple relationships here. I need to do things that keep my spouse or my date happy. So he brings that point out, that single people have the ability to focus on the relationship with God easier than married people. Now, he's not saying that's a guarantee that that will happen, but he brings the point out that this is an advantage that being single has over somebody who's married. They have the opportunity to be able to serve God more wholeheartedly than perhaps a married person. So it's interesting if you look at that in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. We need this kind of balance. The church needs this kind of balance. Our society needs this kind of balance. And so I would encourage us to encourage our single friends in the call that God has placed on their lives and to support them in the challenges that they face just as much as we support and challenge those who are married. Now, let me be clear. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, husband, or wife will never be able to meet all your needs. It's just not going to happen. A person is not ever going to be able to meet all of your needs. There's only one person who can do that, and that is God. He is the only one that can meet all of our needs. He is the only one that will not let us down. He's the only one who will always be there. And so we need to keep that in mind. Only God can meet all of our needs. I think it takes us a long time to figure this out, we forget about it often, and we have to be reminded. And it's true that God does use people in great ways to meet our needs. I'm not disregarding that. But He is the only one that can really fill the hole in our hearts, and we need to keep that in mind. It makes me think of when my father passed away about 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago. I remember watching my mother, and it was difficult for me because I lived down here in Ohio and she lived in Michigan. It was difficult for me to watch her try and work through that experience. And I can't stand here today and say that I totally understand what that is like to lose somebody that close to you. I did lose my parents, but I never lost a spouse, and I don't know what that's like. But it was difficult for me to watch her go through that experience. She pressed on in life, but it seemed that she never really could pull out of that. It seemed like ever after that time when my father passed away, that life was just, in some ways, not worth living for her. I mean, she tried hard. She would go after and try and live a life that she thought God wanted her to live. But there was just always an underlying sadness there that never went away. And I thought about that often while she was going through that and wondered what I could do to help her. And I remember having some conversations about that with her. And we just couldn't help her get past that. And so she stayed at a certain point, I think, for the remainder of her life until she passed away, of just this sadness that gripped her soul that she couldn't shake. And I thought about it since then. What was going on with her? Why was this so hard for her to shake? And I think a lot of it was, I think her life really was tied up an awful lot in my dad, the person that she loved. And when that was taken away from her, it seemed like a large part of her life was just removed. And even when I was, some of the things that are related to this, my dad was a pastor, and he had some difficult times as a pastor, as a lot of pastors do. It was very stressful for him. He had some people in the church who were giving him a hard time, and probably some of the people in that church would have said that when my dad died, it was as a result somewhat of his pastoring. Just the stress just ate him up, really. And he died of a heart attack. I don't know if that's true or not. I could see how that could be true. But it was interesting, when I became a pastor, my mom wasn't real excited about it. And it kind of surprised me. Like, wouldn't she be happy that I would be serving the Lord in this role? But she never really got excited about that role. And I think the reason is that in some ways, she almost felt like God took her husband in some ways. That, you know, he consumed my dad's life and took him earlier than what he should have. And so I don't know if there was some unforgiveness that wasn't happening there. But it was evident that there was too strong of an attachment there in that relationship, where she couldn't move through the normal mourning process and then get on with the rest of life, what God had to do with it. I'm not sure if I got that right, but that's kind of how I read that. And so we need to understand that we can't throw ourselves totally at these things. These are not the ultimate. These are not the things that God wants for us to strive for over everything else. It's Him that He wants us to strive for. All right, my second point. The problem with romance is that it makes people's brains fall out. That's about as close as I could get to it. And I experienced that myself. It just seemed like things got silly sometimes, just, you know, with how I looked at things, and especially maybe how we looked at each other. You know, and, you know, part of that is really good, because, and it's cute. You know, people who are in love, they can't see anything wrong with the other person. They're just perfect, you know. You look at them, it's like, wow, it's just an awesome person. There's nothing wrong with them. And their parents and whoever else around is looking like, man, did they see that? I don't know. That's just kind of what happens when we fall in love or experience romantic love. Our brains kind of tend to fall out in some ways. Part of that can be good. Other parts of that can be not so good. It can lead to some very poor choices. And I think especially in the dating relationship, The desire for love and the realization that someone thinks I'm special can really start to cloud our judgment and the decisions that we make, especially in those relationships. And even to the point where we start to really disregard the opinions of people that are close to us, our parents or maybe a close friend or whatever, and they mention something and we're like, nah, that's, we just kind of blow it off because they don't know what they're talking about. This person is awesome. And so it can kind of cloud our vision and decisions that we make, our judgment. Parents begin to look like maybe controlling idiots, and even the Bible, we start to compromise on what the Bible says, and it begins to look maybe outdated and not relate to our situation. That was maybe for another time, but it doesn't relate to what I'm doing today. That's why I'm not a huge fan of dating at younger ages, especially when couples are alone together. And really, especially when there's no real possibility of marriage in the near future. Like I said, I'm a big fan of romantic love in the way that honors God, though. And I wonder, as a young boy, for me, being in those situations, it'd be very difficult in some of those to be able to resist temptation. And I think if our young people today are honest with themselves, they would say the same thing. That when two people are alone, a guy and a girl, off by themselves with nobody to keep them accountable at a young age, it's very difficult to resist temptation. So I'm not a fan, I'm not against it, but I think that you need to be careful. Romantic love pushes for more intimacy, and it pushes more and more, and especially at a young age, where can you go with that? That's really the question. Where can you go with that and stay within the bounds that God has defined? Let me be more blunt on what I'm talking about. You aren't thinking clearly when you have intimate relations with someone before marriage. The Bible is clear that sex before marriage is wrong. So your vision is being clouded if that's a place where you're being tempted, a place that you're tempted to go. This romantic ideal has confused you. It's sin, plain and simple. That's what the Bible says. It's sin. So if you want to make choices that, just realize that you're going against what God has set out for you. It's sin, and your parents, your pastor, your Christian friends, they have every right to call you on it. And they really should call you on it if they care about you. They should point it out to you. Yeah, it's your decision, but you should listen to them. They should call you on it. Most of the romantic relationship is reserved for marriage. This is the environment that God intended for it to thrive with His complete blessing. Now, I'm not going to spell out a list of rules of how intimate you can be in a dating relationship. I don't think that's my place to do. You can figure it out for yourself from God's Word by reading it. Verses like Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's people. So interpret that for yourself. What does that look like? What does it mean not to have a hint of sexual immorality? And let me be clear, I'm not picking on just one group this morning. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we all struggle with sexual sin in one area or another, or we have. And we all seek God's forgiveness for that sexual sin. It's a thing that our culture pushes at us continually, and it's difficult for us to resist that. So we can't stand here today, I can't stand here today and point fingers at other people, because I've struggled with sexual sin as well. It's common to all of us, that kind of temptation. But we need to be honest with ourselves and what God's standard is, and not minimize that standard, and to call each other to that standard. Don't buy in to the peer pressure that is out there. I was talking with Kevin yesterday, my son, teenage son, and he was, I don't know how we got talking about high school, and he said most of the kids in high school have had sexual relationships. He said it's unusual. It's a smaller group of people who have not. That's the kind of peer pressure that is out there in the world that we live. High school is not unusual in that. And I don't think London High School is unusual in that. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about abortion, and I thought this was an interesting statistic that I read. It says 64% of abortions today are performed on women who have never been married. 64% abortion. So if you took just those abortion, those pregnancies away, you could have a huge impact on the problem of abortion today. If people were just responsible in living under the standards that God has given to us for our own good. So I'd encourage you, don't buy into this. If you're in a dating relationship, don't let your friends or your family members buy into it if they're in a dating relationship. Don't be fooled. God's design for the sexual relationship is inside of marriage, and anything else is disobedience to Him. The other area I wanted to look at briefly here in the idea of kind of losing our brains sometimes is that we can easily lose our head in the criteria we use for choosing someone to date or to marry. And the Bible talks about this as well. Sometimes we become romantically involved before we even stop to think about what God might think of this relationship. How would He view it? Our culture would tell us that we should look for beauty or maybe athletic ability as criteria, or maybe intelligence, or even just pure attraction. If you're attracted to each other, then that's enough criteria for you to have a relationship. But I want to encourage you to slow down and seek the Lord about any relationship you are considering pursuing, or maybe that you're in. And I want to encourage you to use His criteria. Now, men, there's a verse in Proverbs that gives us an idea what criteria to use. Proverbs 31:30. There's an interesting verse here. It says, "Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." We get an idea of what kind of criteria God uses when we're looking at people that maybe we want to consider a relationship with. Someone who fears the Lord. And so don't be fooled by the criteria the world uses, but use God's criteria. One who seeks the Lord with all their heart and soul. No, we're not talking about somebody who's perfect, because none of us are perfect. So you won't find a person like that. But one who is honestly trying to have a real relationship with Jesus. That's the kind of person that we want to look for in a relationship if we're pursuing a relationship with somebody. What you'll see in that relationship is that Jesus will be at the center. Praying together will be a natural thing. Studying the Bible together will be commonplace. You'll look to encourage each other to grow in your relationship with God, and you will encourage each other in ministry. Your goals will be one and the same, or very similar, to carry out God's call in your lives. And you will be encouraging each other to live lives of purity and holiness, the things that God has called us to. So I'd encourage you, if you're looking for a relationship, or if you're in one right now, to look at it with God's criteria. What does He look at that's important in choosing somebody to date or someone to consider marrying? Are you going the same direction? Do you have the same goals? Scripture is clear that we're not to pursue a relationship with someone who isn't a believer. For 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." And Paul goes on to say, it doesn't make any sense. You're going two different directions. You're seeking two different things. Why would you try and force that together? So don't be blinded by romantic love and the criteria that maybe our society uses or other people use. As a believer, we have very little in common with those who don't believe. And yes, it does happen that sometimes we can be instrumental in bringing people to know the Lord, and that's awesome. But just realize that there's a lot of dangers as well in that kind of relationship. Your basic drive in life will be completely different. It's very risky. So use God's criteria in seeking someone to date or someone that you might consider marrying. My last point, the problem with romance is that it tends to disappear after marriage. Exactly the place where romantic love is supposed to be the ultimate, where it's supposed to be the intended place, it kind of disappears. What is with that, guys? Well, maybe girls too, I don't know. Ladies? It seems ironic to me that this happens. Now, I know that romantic love doesn't carry the day in a relationship. My wife and I have been married for 22 years? Yes, 22 years. I thought I had it right. 22 years, and the romance just doesn't happen all the time. And it is different than that dating relationship where it seems like you're continually on that romantic high of the relationship. So our relationships cannot just exist on romantic love alone. They need to have a more committed love foundation, a sacrificial love that is described. Example of the verse that Paul brings out, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's talking about a sacrificial love, not just a feeling, a romantic love. There's a love that carries that relationship through the difficulties of life. Anyone who is married knows that it takes work and commitment. And these ideas of work and commitment don't tend to come to mind when somebody is thinking romantically. They don't tend to come to mind. Romance imagines we will always be floating on this cloud nine and never really experience any difficulties. And that's simply not true. The fact is that we do become even bored with each other at times. We get angry with each other and irate. And these are left out of the romance novels often in the movies. They don't tend to focus on those things. And in fact, maybe some people like to even dwell on those a bit more than real life because it seems easier to fantasize about that than to deal with the problems of a real relationship. Many relationships fail because they are based on simply romantic love, which comes and goes instead of this committed servant love that's described in the Bible. However, there is a place for romantic love in the marriage. And it needs to be there. It needs to flourish. There needs to be that willingness, even as you were dating and you looked at that other person, you couldn't see anything wrong with them. They were just awesome. That still needs to kind of exist as you go through marriage, where you, maybe not in that way, but you look at the other person and you know what their faults are because you've lived with them for a while. But you're willing to overlook them. You're willing to let them not bother you. And you still look at that person as an awesome person. Not blindly, but recognizing their faults and loving them anyway. So that part needs to continue. I think it's okay to see your spouse as the most beautiful or the most handsome, when maybe in reality they may not be. But to you, they should be the most beautiful and the most handsome. It doesn't mean you're blind to their faults, you just simply overlook them. It doesn't mean we don't challenge each other to grow in weaknesses that we have, but we accept them just the way they are as well. The other part of romantic love that needs to flourish is simply cherishing each other, enjoying the gift of romantic love the way God intended it. Romance takes work, but it helps keep marriages alive and vibrant. It takes creativity, it takes energy, but I think it saves marriages from falling into disrepair. And it also keeps the two people in a marriage from looking elsewhere, maybe for that fulfillment in the relationship. So it needs to flourish. And so this is a good time to talk about this because, guys, you have 1 week. Valentine's Day, yeah, it's a Hallmark holiday, I know. There people are making all kinds of money off of us, and I feel bad about that. But it's a great time to celebrate marriage. It's a great time to be romantic. It's a good excuse to think of something that you can do. And if you're like me, guys, I don't know, we just kind of like work, and then it's like the day before, we're like, oh, no, I didn't do anything for Valentine's Day. What should I do? We got a week, guys, okay? I'll remind you right now. So you got a lot of time to figure out what you can do to be romantic in your relationship. A couple weeks ago was Doris and my anniversary, and it happened to fall on the same day that we had an all-day elders meeting, which wasn't real great planning, but that's just how it came out. And so both of us were pretty tired, and the reality is we hadn't made any plans for our anniversary. We didn't really have the energy to do that. But we came home from our elders meeting and got home, and our kids were home, and they quickly ushered us upstairs to our bedroom, and there was like candles all lit. It didn't burn down, but there were a lot of candles, a lot of heat got generated up there. They said, wait for a little while, and then we're going to fix you a meal, and then you guys can come down. So we waited for a while, and they came and got us, and they had taken our table and taken all the boards out of it and made it just a table for two. And they had candles set up, and it was just it was a good meal. And they sat us down there, and then they went down the basement and closed the door. And we had a romantic meal together just after a long, hard day. And even though we were tired and didn't have a lot of energy, it was a real blessing to us just to kind of be able to push everything else aside that we had been talking about and thinking about and just sit down and enjoy each other's company and talk about and reminisce about some of the past years together. And so that was a wonderful gift from our children that just overwhelmed me and them thinking of us in that way. So I don't know what you guys can come up with in a week. Of course, we need to keep our expectations in line. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we think they should. But I would encourage us as married people to keep that romantic flame alive and make some plans, not just for Valentine's Day, but regularly to keep that romance going in your relationship. Now, I know I've covered a lot of areas today, but I wanted to do that. I felt it was important that we look at these somewhat at the same time, just to see how it is that God intended romantic love to work, to keep it in the right perspective of what's important in life, and understand that there are a lot of valid situations in life, and that married life and dating is not the ultimate in life as well. I wanted us to look at that. I want us to encourage each other not to believe the values of the world and settle for the empty promises that are the result, but to really seek God's best for us and to be honest with ourselves. We need to call sin for what it is. Sin is sin, disobedience to God. And we've all made mistakes in this area, and maybe we need to seek God right now for forgiveness. And we need to challenge each other. My wife challenged me this week in several areas of kind of some mistakes that I had made. And I didn't really appreciate it at the time, but she was right. And I had to eventually say, yeah, you're right. I need to confess that as sin, and I need to ask God's forgiveness and your forgiveness. And so we need to challenge each other in that and strive to seek the Lord. I think David in chapter 37, Psalm 37, gives us a good idea of what it is that can really meet the desires of our heart ultimately. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the way I read that is not that God is going to give you everything on your list that you want, but when you delight yourself in the Lord, you understand that he is the ultimate, that he can meet every need that you have, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're dating or not dating. God can meet every need that you have. We are called first to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to seek first his will and his desires for us, and then trust that he will supply all that we need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for speaking to me this week, and I thank you for guiding my thoughts in preparing for this. I pray that you would continue to work in my own heart in areas of holiness, areas of purity, and being able to look at romantic love the way you designed it. I thank you for the many different blessings that you've given to us, and this is one of them. I thank you for it. And I pray that we would honor you in our romantic love and in our lives, just as we honor you in all aspects of our lives. May you receive honor and glory from how we live our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.